a little bit thin, as you have doubtless noticed. I think COVID is rampaging around the country again. So there's quite a few people are cancelling at the last minute because they're not feeling too well. So let's just remember them in our prayers this morning. But it's good that we're all here, those of us that are here anyway, to praise God this morning. Warm welcome to some visitors from Scotland that I haven't seen for quite a number of years. It's nice to see you both, and it's lovely to renew fellowship. If you want to know what's going on in the life of the church for the week to come, please do take the notice sheets. There are some printed at the doors. Take one as you leave, and everyone else hopefully has one by email. One other thing, I thought you might be interested in this. This was brought up at the church meeting, and I know I'm going to get told off for doing it, but I don't really mind anyway. And that is, as of last month, apparently, our dear sister Mavis has clocked up 75 years as a member of the church. Oh, she's, oh, I'm getting a look. I'll blame James for that. He said to me, I was looking through the record books, and he said, look what I discovered. I said, what did you discover? He told me. I thought, wow, that's amazing. 50 years as treasurer, but we'll not go into that. We do want to just celebrate that quite remarkable milestone, and you can tell me off later after over coffee. I think she will. Anyway, it's good to celebrate these things, isn't it, as the family of God. And without any further ado, let's stand and worship God together this morning. We're going to sing a couple of new songs, one new song, I think. Hosanna, we'll sing that, we know that one. And then, What Gift of Grace Is Jesus My Redeemer? And then, This Is the Air I Breathe. Let's stand and worship God together. Friends, do be seated, and let us come in prayer to the Lord together. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you put within our hearts this morning that desire that we might come and worship you, that, Lord, we might come and breathe out our worship and our praise to you, the living God. Lord, there is none to whom we can compare you. Lord, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are the one, O Lord, who has set the stars and the heavens and the earth upon its foundations. Lord, you are the one who knows all things, sees all things, and understands all things. And the one who sustains all things for your pleasure and by the power of your word. Lord, we come as those that are, Lord, nothing but the dust of the earth, that you have fashioned in your likeness and breathed into us your life-giving spirit, by which we live and move and have our being. Lord, we come when we reverence you afresh in our hearts this morning. We come, Lord, to lift you up and to extol you with our praise. And we invite you afresh this morning to be enthroned in you, Lord, within our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would take from us those things that would keep us, Lord, from hearing your voice, seeing your face, and feeling your touch. Cleanse us, we pray, deep within this morning by the precious cleansing blood of Christ. Renew within us, we pray, Lord, as the psalmist of old prayed, a steadfast spirit within us. That, Lord, having heard your voice, we would gladly and joyfully obey it as we go forward into the week that, Lord, by your grace you have set before us, that we might demonstrate the goodness and grace of our God and share the love of Christ to others, to whom, Lord, even, Lord, now, you will lead us and guide us. So, Lord, we pray and we ask for all of these things, and pray, Lord, this morning, that when we have left this place, we would know that we have been touched by the finger of God, that our hearts have been transformed deep within, our minds renewed, and, Lord, our souls set on fire afresh to love and to serve the Lord, going forward rejoicing in the power of your Holy Spirit. And for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally at this time we would have our children's talk, our all-age talk, but unfortunately Jenny is not able to do it. I think Thomas has had too exciting a birthday and he's recovering. So we're just going to move swiftly on to our next song together. There were reactions to this. I can't remember what they are. If you can, go for it. If you can't, doesn't matter. But it's encouraging us to pray. There it is. Nice little red one. Prayer is like a telephone. This takes me back a few years and one or two others, I guess, as well. If you sung this at Holiday Bible Club, you will know the words. But let's stand and sing together. Thank you very much. I'd forgotten there was a quiet bit in the middle of that. We did it very well. That was good. Younger folks who want to leave us are free to do that. And for the big people that are left behind, we're going to turn to God's Word. And we're continuing on in the life of Jacob. And we're looking at Genesis 32. And Angela very graciously and courageously has agreed to read the chapter to us. And she will do that in a moment or two.
Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the county of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I've been staying with Laban and I've remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. But now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' Well, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. And he thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' And then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, "Go back to your country and to your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, "I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and he said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you're to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau and he's coming behind us.' He also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds, 'You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, "Your servant Jacob is coming behind us."' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. And later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And Jacob said, please, tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Angela. And we'll come to those verses in a moment or two. Before we do that, let's come again and pray together and ask God's blessing upon his world and upon those issues and situations that we want to pray into now. Let's come and pray. Well, we want to thank you that, Lord, you have reminded us from your word this morning that you are a God who takes to deal, Lord, with Lord, each of our lives, even down, Lord, to the smallest detail, that there is nothing that is hidden and that escapes your notice. That, Lord, you are able to deal with individuals. You are able to deal, Lord, with nations. Lord, you are the Almighty God. And so, Lord, we come before you now to pray, Lord, for our world this morning. Lord, we pray again, Lord, as we have been doing for so long. Again, Lord, for the broken land of Ukraine, Lord, we see changes, Lord, taking place, Lord, in land, or part of that land being conquered. We just pray, O living God, for those who are continuing to be dispossessed, Lord, those who are knowing the anguish of the loss of loved ones, Lord, the uprooting and the destruction of a complete way of life, Lord, those who are being scattered within the country, and those, Lord, who have fled for refuge to others. We pray, O living God, again for that land, and we pray, O Lord, yet again for peace and for the ending of war. Lord, we think of the other parts of the world too. Lord, where there's conflict going on that is perhaps not quite as widespread, but nevertheless is significant. We pray, Lord, again for peace and reconciliation and for a spirit of restraint into these situations. We think, Lord, of the land of Colombo, Lord, that is tearing itself apart politically, Lord, with riots and other things going on. We pray, Lord, again, that order and calm would be restored to that country and that order would be set upon a better and more prosperous path for the future. Lord, we pray, living God, for, Lord, our own country at this time. Lord, how we have been saddened and amazed, Lord, at what we have witnessed over the last week. Lord, we just bring, O Lord, the paralysis in our government, Lord, and Lord, frankly, all the works of the human flesh, Lord, laid bare in front of us for all to see. Lord, we pray, Lord, for our nation. Lord, how far we have sunk. What a mess, Lord, we have got ourselves into. And Lord, we do not even really fully recognize that. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for looking for human solutions for spiritual problems. Forgive us, O living God, for celebrating the fact that we have walked in disobedience and have dishonored you and your word for so long. Lord, may we come back to you with that spirit, Lord, of humility and of repentance. Lord, your word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is as a reproach. Lord, we pray, have mercy on us. Turn our wayward hearts, Lord, back to you. We pray, O Lord, for whoever would emerge as the next Prime Minister. Lord, we pray for whoever he or she would be, that, Lord, you would raise up the person of your choosing. And we know that you will. And we pray, Lord, it might mark the, Lord, not just the beginning of a return to standards, Lord, in public life, but, Lord, the beginning, Lord, perhaps even of a return to you, that people, Lord, would recognize that what has happened, Lord, is because we have forsaken you, the one, Lord, who gives us our values, the one who gives us, Lord, all that matters and all that we need to live that full life in yourself. Lord, we pray, Lord, for your church as well, as she seeks to, Lord, worldwide be faithful to the mandate and to the commission that, Lord, you have entrusted to her. Lord, we pray that you would indeed, Lord, help us to go and make disciples of all nations. We pray, O living God, for our own small part in the playing of that, Lord, in our own town of Oni. We thank you, Lord, for the celebrations we have, Lord, now for the 250th anniversary of Amazing Grace. We thank you, Lord, for that, and we pray that, Lord, as we celebrate our history, Lord, we also might use it to point forward, Lord, to the future transformation that, Lord, others can know in their lives as John Newton, Lord, knew in his. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to use it, Lord, to our advantage in that right sense, to use it, Lord, as a springboard to again present Lord, the timeless and the unchanging truths of Christ and of gospel truth. Lord, we pray, living God, for our own fellowship too at this time. We pray, Lord, for those, many of whom have been struck down, Lord, with COVID, and as they recover, Lord, at home, we just pray that you would help them to make a swift and, Lord, full recovery. We remember, Lord, those who are on holiday. We pray your blessing, Lord, to be upon them, and they would come back refreshed and renewed. We pray, O living God, for, Lord, those who will be ministering the word over the next 2 weeks when I'm away. We pray, Lord, your blessing on them, and that, Lord, you would use them for your glory. Lord, we pray for those that are ill among us as well. Lord, those that are laid aside, those that are having treatment, Lord, for various conditions, we pray, Lord, your blessing and your healing and your peace to descend upon them. Upon them, upon those, Lord, who love them and who are committed to caring for them as well. And Lord, finally, we pray, Lord, for your word as it lies open before us. Lord, we just ask in the words of what we're going to sing in a moment or two that, Lord, you would speak to us, that we would hear the sound, the welcome sound, Lord, of your voice. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for all these things. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing, "Speak, O Lord," as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Seats, and let's continue where we left off last week. We left Jacob getting ready for his great showdown with God, and that is exactly what we're going to explore this morning, facing the past. We're actually reflecting on this in our house group last Thursday afternoon, and we began to realize that there were actually three relationships that Jacob needed to get right The first was his relationship with his father-in-law, and we looked at that last week. But the remaining two were the big ones. His relationship with Esau, but the biggest of all, his relationship ultimately with himself and with God. And we're going to look this morning at how God brings Jacob to that place where he has to turn round and face himself and declare that which he really is and is his true nature. And it's because he does that that he is transformed. And we're going to look at that hopefully over the next little while. But as we see Jacob facing his past, there's the four stages I want us to look at as we go through it. It begins, first of all, with Jacob's surprise. God catches this man unawares. He catches him, as it were, by surprise in two ways. First of all, Jacob is reminded of a previous encounter. The angels appear. And what are they doing? They're reminding Jacob of all the years back in chapter 28. Jacob is going forth in a time of personal crisis and deep encounter with the Lord, and there God helps him. And so it's good that we are reminded of that. God is saying to Jacob, don't be worried. I am with you. But the second thing that we also see here is this. There is the appearance of his estranged brother. His brother appears out of the mist, as it were. He's not expecting this. And the one thing that Jacob fears above all else, Esau. And suddenly there Esau is, brought face to face with the reality of the thing that he feared first and most of all. How am I going to deal with him? What does that tell us, friends? It tells us actually that you cannot escape your past forever. And it also tells us that God will not allow you to leave your past unresolved either. He will so order things in his will and providence that he will bring you to that place where, whether you like it or not, you are going to be forced to deal with your past. Not because God wants to humiliate you or embarrass you. Rather, it's that he wants to set you free from your past to be the man and the woman that he ultimately wants you to be. And that's exactly what happens to Jacob. And so he is surprised very much by these two things. The angels appear. They don't say anything to him, actually. They're just there. And Jacob's being reminded back to Peniel, back to the stone he was lying on. God saying, I'm going to be with you. He's not afraid of the angels this time as he was the first time, because he's had that experience before. God saying to him, Jacob, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. So he's surprised by this reminder of what he's been through in the past. Now, why does God do that? He gives it to Jacob to help him face the appearance of his estranged brother. It's time to sort things out, Jacob. As you did it with Laban, as we noticed last week, it's time to do it with Esau. But what does Jacob do? Well, Jacob does, I would suggest, what we all do in these kind of situations, or attempted to do, and he reverts to type. He goes back to the Jacob, the wily, rascally Jacob that we know that Jacob is. And we see that in the second thing, Jacob's strategy. And I want to just quickly go through what we see in terms of the strategy. First of all, you'll see them as they come up. First of all, there is pleasing words, verses 3 and 4. He basically tries to butter his brother up. He calls his brother, my lord. And I am your servant, even though Jacob is now in the superior position because he's received the blessing of God. But he thinks, I'll try and butter my brother up. I'll try and use fine-sounding words. I'll try and flatter him and try to placate him. I'll try and say things in a way that I think he's going to like. I'm quite confident, friends, though all of us in this room at some point have done that. And if we're honest, we have. I certainly have, and I'm sure if you're honest, you have as well. We try and say things that we think might perhaps be helpful, that might stop a situation getting worse or might give us the advantage or whatever else it is. But we use fine-sounding words. We try to flatter, to butter up. Flattery is what people will say to your face, someone has rightly observed, but never behind your back. Always bear that in mind. That's quite true, actually. And that's actually what we see Jacob doing. He's laying it on. with the proverbial verbal trowel, as we say. He's laying it out there. Fine sounding words, my Lord, and he's coming in a submissive attitude, trying to get things off to a good start. But also there's the promise of material gain. Look at verse 5. As well. He's appealing to Esau's pocket, which actually says a lot about Jacob just in the passing. Maybe I can buy him off. Maybe I can purchase peace. Maybe I can purchase friendship. He actually offers to Jacob, to Esau, actually in effect, what ultimately is a bribe. And here we see Jacob's less than honourable side coming out. And as you'll notice when we come back and look at this in a few weeks, Esau comes out of this really very well. Esau behaves much better and has a much more gracious and magnanimous spirit than Jacob does, but we'll notice that in a couple of weeks. But here we see Jacob's less than honourable side coming out. I'll try and buy him off. I will try and purchase peace and friendship. And he actually offers to Esau what Esau hasn't asked for. Esau doesn't ask for anything. He just wants to meet his brother. Of course, Jacob doesn't know that. And so he thinks, well, I'll send him all these lavish gifts and that will keep him sweet. The promise of material gain. We live in a world, friends, where that has always been the case. And there are other examples in the Old Testament where that happens as well. The purchased friendship. It's not real friendship. If friendship has to be purchased, friends, whether it's by money or by something else, let me tell you, it's not friendship. It's only an agreement. It's a mutually beneficial relationship. You might perhaps even want to call it a contract of mutual convenience. That's not true friendship, friends. But that's what Jacob at this point is seeking to go for. The promise of material gain. Maybe I can buy him off and he'll like it. But then we see, thirdly, verses 6 and 7. There's also panic. Basically, Jacob has his famous Corporal Jones moment. That's what's going on here. Don't panic, he says, don't panic. But everything he says and does shows he absolutely is panicking. He thinks to himself, have I done enough to placate my brother? So he divides his family into two groups. And this is laden with irony. He had divided his family in the past, back in the previous chapters, when he's stolen the birthright. There's his mother and himself on one side, and there's his dad and his older brother Esau on the other. And Jacob has divided the family because of what he and his mother have set in motion. And then the family, as we notice, it breaks up. He's got to run for his life because his brother wants to kill him. And roll on 20 plus years, and it's the same situation, albeit for slightly different reasons. He divides his family up into two groups, and we see the legacy of the past in an unexpected way, again rearing its head. In the midst of Jacob's panic, actually the real truth about Jacob and that of his family and what he'd got up to in the background comes out. And that's often the case, friends. That when people do panic, one of the things I've observed after many years in ministry is this, the real person comes out, the real attitudes come out, the real agenda comes out. And we see that here, something of that in the life and experience of Jacob. So there's pleasing words, the promise of material gain. He has his panic moment, and then fourthly, he plans for survival. He regains his composure and his wits, verse 8. His personal instinct is beginning to kick in again, and he makes some plans for his survival. He divides his family, as we've noticed, into two groups, and he then sends various people ahead of him as well. And he sets things up in such a way, he thinks to himself, well, if total disaster befalls me, I will ultimately survive. I will survive and my family will survive. Let me ask you a question this morning, friends. Are you in survival mode this morning? Are you in survival mode? Are there things that are going on in your life or your work or whatever else it is, and that's just your mindset? If I can survive the week, if I can survive whatever it is, then I'll be doing well. He plans for his survival. He feels he's in that place of desperation, that place of extremis. If I can get through this, I'll be okay. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe that's what you're dealing with this morning. But what is the next thing that he does? Well, this is almost the last thing that he does, and it really should be the first thing he does. But he doesn't, but he prays eventually, verses 9 to 12. And there are lots of things we could learn about Jacob's prayer, but I want to just simply pick out a few of them. Jacob, first of all, reminds God that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac. In other words, he's saying, Lord, you are my God. He's reminding God of his past faithfulness to him and also to his family. He tells the Lord, you told me to leave and to go back home, secondly. Then thirdly, he reminds verse 12, God of his promise that he'd made to him concerning his future. And he prays to God in these ways. And while Jacob's prayer is very much out of panic and in desperation, there is some very important thing that's worthy of notice. It has a wonderfully powerful redeeming feature, if you want to call it that. And it is this. Jacob has learnt by this time enough to pray to God on the basis of what he has learned about the character of God through his previous experience of God's dealing in his life. And so when it comes to this great personal moment of crisis that he dreaded and feared for decades, and finally it's on him, Jacob, although he doesn't pray to God first, he knows instinctively how to pray. He prays to God on the basis of who God is, and that which Jacob has learnt about who God is up until that point of his faith journey with him. But of course, it could have been different. Because Jacob could have done what we should often do, and often we don't, and that is that he should have prayed first. The thought came to me as I was preparing this for this morning. If Jacob had prayed first, he wouldn't have panicked at all. Notice the order. He panics and then he prays. Friends, if you pray first, you're going to panic less or not panic at all, which is the ideal, because you've handed the thing over to God in the first place. But that's not what Jacob does. He does the human thing first. He covers the angles. He works it out strategically. How can I work it out? He thinks about it. He works it through in the flesh. And then he has his little wobble thinking, well, maybe I've not done enough. And then he thinks, oh, maybe I should pray. Which he does, and that's great. And his prayer is a good prayer. But the problem is this. He should have prayed first and then done everything else after that. Because when you pray, friends, it changes your attitude, it changes your perception, it changes the decisions that you might make, and it brings them more in line with what God wants you to be doing, or it brings them in line with what God wants you to be doing. But Jacob doesn't do that. He gets to that point at the end of the process. Much better to have it at the beginning, but unfortunately Jacob doesn't do that. Sound familiar? I'm sure it does. Because all of us in this room this morning have done that at some point in our lives, and maybe, just maybe, you're doing it even now. You're in survival mode and the mind is going overtime. You can't sleep at night as you rehearse in your mind what you might want to do, what you might want to say, what you think you should do. And you're so busy doing that stuff that you've not had time to pray. The first thing that you should do, that you would act from a clear mind and a calm heart. Well, that's not what Jacob does until he gets pretty far down the process. And then the last thing that we see that Jacob does, which we should never do, but we all do, he procrastinates, he puts off, he plays for time, verses 13 to 22. And amidst the considerable activity that's going on and the seeming preparations that he's making to meet with Esau, when you strip all this away and you look at what really is going on behind the scenes, what's happening? Jacob is playing for time. He's putting off for as long as he could the moment he still dreads and still fears. And this is revealed in the nature of the preparations that he makes. Notice, first of all, Jacob sends his animals ahead, as we've noticed, as a gift or a sort of softening up type of bribe to his brother Esau. Then next, he sends his servants ahead of him. And then finally, as it were, he brings up the rear with his family. So what's he doing? He's trying to put as much distance and as much stuff and cattle and people between him and Esau, because he's concerned about how he will respond to him. And really we see in these verses actually two very popular strategies that people use, even Christians use actually, to avoid facing up to the past. The strategy of putting off or procrastinating in the hope that it will go away, which of course it won't, it just usually makes it worse. And secondly, keeping oneself busy with activities which may in themselves be perfectly valid and legitimate in order to help us not really face up to and to help us to avoid dealing with the issues of the past that we know are buried away deep there and we don't really want to face them, but we know we have to. So it's a kind of displacement activity, really. We're busy being busy because there's something we don't want to tackle. We put off because of something we don't want to tackle. And in the midst of all these preparations, in the midst of the busyness, Jacob is still playing for time. Even after he has prayed. That's how much Jacob is concerned about what is going to happen. And I just love the honesty of Scripture. This is true, friends, to lived human experience. We've all been there in our own ways. And we see that too in Jacob's experience as well. So there's Jacob's surprise and then Jacob's strategy. But when we come to that third area I want to look at now, Jacob's struggle. God gets Jacob finally where he wants him to be. And how does he deal with Jacob? How do we see Jacob's struggle? This is the moment when Jacob has to face himself and be transformed by the Lord. Three things we're going to notice. First of all, he is alone with God, verse 24. And this is actually highly significant. For the first time in his life, Jacob is entirely alone. He doesn't have his wives or his children for company. He doesn't have any other family members. He doesn't have any of his possessions with him. It's just Jacob alone with God. And you can turn the clock back right again to chapter 28. There is Jacob with his staff in his hand, his overnight bag, as you might want to call it that, the clothes on his back, and that's it. Nothing else does he have. That's all he has. And we're told he was alone. And we're told also, interestingly, that it was night. Alone and at night. Jacob and God and basically the clothes that he stands up in. And I think what God's word is telling us is this. God has to bring Jacob back to that nighttime experience that he had many years ago of being alone with God. But this time it was going to be different. Why? Because God wanted to close and deal with this man in a decisive way and change him in a way that was going to mark the rest of his life out as being different. There was going to be a before and an after moment. And friends, we can often look back in our lives to that as well. That moment when we came to faith in Christ, we took him as Savior and Lord, the before moment and the after moment. Or maybe we have been walking with the Lord for many years and he has come and done a wonderfully powerful and deep thing in our lives that's taken us on to a new level of Christian maturity and discipleship and service. And we look back, there's the before and there's the after. Well, this is Jacob's spiritual watershed moment. And perhaps maybe for someone this morning, it's going to be for you in God's will this morning as well. So how does that happen? Well, he is alone with God. Why is that? God takes him to a place, and often he takes us to a place also, where the only voice that we can hear is the voice of God. There are no other distracting noises. Often it is at night time when things are quiet, we are at our most receptive and we are at our most open. And actually also, interestingly, friends, it is at night that for many people things are often at their bleakest and blackest. And it's in that tender moment of fear, of openness, of wondering that God says right now is the time. As Jacob has come to the end of himself, now I am going to deal with him. And maybe that's you this morning, friends. You're in that place, to use the old Puritan phrase, the dark night of the soul. And that's where you are. Maybe God's brought you to that place. And if he has brought you to that place for a good and a godly purpose, because he wants to bring you into a new day. He wants to bring you into a new experience. Because what happens? God meets Jacob at night, but the new day dawns. And Jacob's got a new name. He's been given a new nature. He's been given a new start. But he had to go through that dark night of the soul experience before God can bring him into all the good things that he has for him. And we see that here in verse 24. He's alone with God, and maybe you need to be this morning as well. But then we see the second reason for that. He wrestles with God. Look at verses 24 and 25. The incredible thing we are told in these verses. Jacob wrestles with God. And notice this, he does it all night as well. And that tells us in one sentence all we need to know about the character of Jacob. Here we see Jacob demonstrating, remember all the weeks ago, that which was prophetically said about him when he was born. He was going to wrestle with God and with man, even before he was born. That was how he was going to be. He was going to be a wrestler. He was going to be a contender. He was going to be a heel grabber all of his days. And here is Jacob, true to form, living up to his name, living up to his character, wrestling with God. But secondly, and even more incredibly, we learn in these verses that the man with whom Jacob does struggle does in fact indeed turn out to be God. And he is also, we are told, not able to overpower him. That's amazing. God and Jacob in an all-night wrestling match. And it's equally, it would appear, balanced. And neither can overcome the other. Fascinating that that's actually what happens. So we're presented with this incredible spectacle of God, of Jacob rather, doing something that at times I would suggest that we need to do, not physically of course, but spiritually. And that is to wrestle with God. To wrestle with God in prayer. Let me ask you a personal question. You can reflect on it at your leisure. When was the last time, friend, you wrestled with God? Wrestled with God in prayer over an issue or a situation or a person you're praying for, whatever it is, only you and God maybe know what it is. But have you wrestled with God in prayer? I don't hear that kind of talk, friends, frankly, anymore. I did when I was growing up, as a small boy back in Scotland, but I don't hear that kind of talk now. That kind of spirituality seems to have disappeared, almost sunk like a stone, out of eye view. But that's the kind of language, friends, the kind of thinking that I think we need desperately to rediscover in today's modern church. That we learn to wrestle with God. It's not easy believism. It's not do the course, do the Zoom call, do the whatever it is, and then suddenly that's it. There are times, friends, when you've got to get down with God and wrestle hard. Wrestle hard in prayer. And there's a rich corpus of Christian literature for the saints of old that can help you explore this rich but challenging area. That's what Jacob does. He wrestles with God. God and Jacob. Mano a mano, as we say, and he does it all night. He wrestled with God. Maybe you have to wrestle with God, friends. Maybe you haven't done it at all. Maybe you've stopped doing it. Maybe you've got to start doing it again. Wrestling with God. Thirdly, he then clings to God. Verse 26. Another aspect of the spiritual struggle between Jacob and God begins to emerge. Jacob refuses to let the man go unless he blesses him. It would seem, somehow we're not told, but it would seem that Jacob has begun to realize actually he's wrestling with God. And so in essence we're given the privilege of being able to watch Jacob cling to God as he wrestles with him while saying to him, this is incredible, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Have you ever said that to God in prayer? Have you ever been bold enough, desperate enough to pray in that way? Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I wonder, friends, is our passion for him deep enough? Are our needs pressing enough that we would cry out to God in that way, that we might have a life-transforming encounter with him? Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's grown up, full-on, passionate prayer. This is long, long leaving behind the simple prayers of the spiritual Sunday school, if I can put it like that. This is indeed wrestling with God, clinging to God. Friend, we sang it earlier. I'm lost without you. Let me ask you this question. If the Lord was not in your life, would your life continue as it currently is? Or would it collapse? Because the one who gives you life, shape and form and substance would not be there. That, of course, isn't going to happen. But it's a question to think about. Can I live my life? Am I, in effect, living my life without having Jesus at the center? Is following Jesus part of what I do on a Sunday? I fit it into my social calendar and schedule. And let's be clear, folks, there are many people in church life who do that. Or are we clinging to God? Is he our very breath, as we sang also? Are you clinging to God? I will not let you go unless you bless me. Well, that was Jacob's experience. So how does the story finish? Let's wrap it up in the last 5 minutes. Jacob's surrender. The moment comes when God overpowers him. Four brief things and we'll finish. First of all, he is touched by God. Verse 25. The man could not overcome him. He could not prevail over him. So what does he do? He touches the socket of Jacob's hip and then he overpowers him. Jacob was truly a powerful man, not just in terms of character, but also in terms of physical strength. He had the ability to wrestle physically and also spiritually as well. And he has great power and great prowess in this. And God has to come and touch his socket in order to prevail. God comes to him and touches him in an area of his life in order to bring him to that place of surrender that he could deal with him and he could change him. In Jacob's experience, it was physical and it was the hip of his socket. But it can be different things for different people. What does that tell us? Well, the spiritual principle, friend, is this. God sometimes has to wound us in order to heal us. And that wounding is very specific, and when it is done out of God's infinite knowledge and love for us and of us. Sometimes he has to wound in order to heal the whole of our lives. And that's what's happening here. He touches and he wounds Jacob in his body in order that he might heal Jacob spiritually and in the whole of his life. Why? Because Jacob had the spirit of a wrestler. He had the strength of a wrestler. And that was his problem. And that had to be dealt with. And God touches him in that way. He knew he needed to be touched. He wounds him in order to heal him. And perhaps God has been doing that in your life and in your life's journey and experience. He's touched you in an area of your life to wound you. Not because he wants to punish you. Not because you've done bad things or any other such nonsense that people come away with. He's touched you to wound you. He's allowed that to happen, maybe even. Because ultimately he wants to heal you and bring you into a wholeness and a newness of life that you would never know and never have unless that had come to pass. And that's what happens to Jacob. And you would notice that for the rest of his life, he bears the mark of his encounter with God. Daybreak comes. He's blessed by God. And Jacob, the great wrestler, he limps off the scene of his encounter with God. And we're told that he limped and walked with the limp for the rest of his life. At the end of his life, as he's speaking to Pharaoh, he's leaning on his staff to support him. God touched him, God wounded him, and God healed him. But friends, when we have an encounter with God, what it simply tells us is this: you're never the same again. You are never the same again. So he's touched by God, as perhaps we have to be too. Then he's renamed by God. Verses 27 and 28. Here's the real moment. It's all been leading up to this. This great moment of spiritual significance arrives. God says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And in Old Testament times, the name was very important because the name displayed the character that you had been given. And the two were linked together. That's actually why when Jesus challenges the Gadarene demoniac, you can read it when you go home, Mark chapter 5, he says, "What is your name?" And the Gadarene demoniac responds. The name reveals the nature. And it's the same here with Jacob back in the Old Testament. God says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And what God is really saying to Jacob is this: Jacob, it's time to come clean. It's time to confess who you are, what you're like, what you've done, that which is your true inner nature and character. And Jacob finally has to confess it. "I am Jacob. My name is Jacob. I am the heel grabber, I am the twister, I am the usurper, I am the deceiver, I am the wrestler. That's me. That's how I really am." And he brings himself, the Lord brings him to that place, that painful moment of confession. Not to humiliate him, no. In order to heal him and to set him free. In order that he might take his first new and limping step into the freedom and new life that God had for him. And what does God say in response? Does God wave his celestial finger in Jacob's face and say, "Well, you've been a bad Jacob. And look at all the things you've done." He says, no. The first thing God does to Jacob, in the moment of confession, he turns to him and he says, "No longer shall you be called Jacob. Now," he says, "you shall be called Israel." And Israel means three things. It means that, three things, as I say, Jacob needed to hear. Israel means simply this: God judges, God heals, and God rules. That's going to be the new motto, Jacob, of your life. It's not Jacob the twister and the deceiver. It's God heals, God rules, and God judges. Because you've known these things, you've experienced these things, you've received these things. I'm giving you a new name to match your new nature. Maybe, friends, God has to speak that deep into your heart this morning. I want to give you a new name. I want to give you a new nature. As you come to me in confession and repentance, I want to bring you to that place where you're able to have a new beginning. To hear God say to you, I am the one who no longer judges you. I do not condemn you. I am the one who has healed you. I am the one who now rules and reigns supreme within your heart. I have judged you and I have declared you to be free. I no longer condemn you because you have confessed in grace and in humility that I have birthed within your heart that which you truly are. New name, new nature, new beginning. What happens next? Thirdly, moving on. Verse 29. He's blessed by God. Jacob has this mighty encounter with God, and God blesses him. But notice, God doesn't bless Jacob until after he confesses who he is. The confession comes, I am Jacob, and then the blessing comes after. What does that mean? It means Jacob is now ready for all that God has for him. And then finally, and fourthly, verse 30, he is spared by God as well. Jacob realizes he's been wrestling with God, and God has spared him through all of this. Why? Because God had a purpose for Jacob. He has now changed Jacob from being the scoundrel that he was to the title of that I've given our series. He's now become God's scoundrel. Because God has met this man and he has changed him. And he has given him a new start. And friends, God perhaps wants to give you that new start and that new beginning this morning. And it's put well by the old hymn writer, with this I'm going to finish. That I think captures very clearly what I want to say. Years I spent, says the hymn writer, in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, caring not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Is it time, my dear friend, this morning for you to take your step and to step into that blood-soaked Calvary ground and to look up there and to see the Lord who hung and died for you and to lay down your burden of sin and pride and all the stuff that's bothered you over all the years and to hear the Lord say to you, I have forgiven you. I no longer condemn you. I give you a new name. I give you a new nature. I give you a new beginning. It is time to make that fresh start. Will you take the opportunity that the Lord in his grace is giving to you afresh even now? Because make no mistake, that is what is happening. That you say, yes, Lord, I am coming. I am coming now to receive that new beginning that you are offering. I want that fresh start. I want to begin anew with you. Not just to be the scoundrel that I am, but to be God's scoundrel. One that you have redeemed, one that you have ransomed, one that you have restored, and one who knows the joy of a new life and salvation in Christ. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for again your word to us this morning. Lord, for its deep challenge. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would help us to come and do, Lord, that spiritual business with you and before you, whatever it would be, Lord, this morning, that we would leave this place, O Lord, as those, Lord, truly, who are free. Lord, those who have made that glorious and eternal new beginning in you. Hear this, Lord, as we ask and we pray for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing a hymn that we know quite well now, the new version of Oh, For a Closer Walk with God. Let's use this to respond in our hearts to what God has been saying this morning.
Thank you.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace now and always. Amen. Thank you.